Our reading this morning is from 1 Peter, so it's on page 1220 of the Bibles in your pews. So page 1220, 1 Peter chapter 4. Starting at verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good.
A place to come to. As we gather around the pages of God's word as we sung, with truth that can chase away the lies, let's pray that that would be so now for each of us. Father in heaven, we do pray as we have sung that your Spirit, who has caused the pages of Scripture to be written, would shine his light and the light of that word into our hearts. Please convince us, please convict us, please change us, help us to grow, that we would be more like Jesus. In his name, amen.
Amen.
It's 2 weeks since Remembrance Sunday, but I want to begin by going back to one element of the First World War that we recall each November, the idea of shell shock, what in later years we might call post-traumatic stress disorder. That notion, that experience, that reality by which soldiers would come back from the trenches as changed people. Outwardly not injured or harmed, but changed behaviour, changed responsiveness to circumstances of life, even changed character of those who were affected by it. 1 Peter, this letter that we're looking at this morning, addresses a Christian equivalent of being shell-shocked. It addresses those in the first century, in those first decades after Jesus came, who had become followers of Jesus, who were finding things hard because they were suffering, you might say, rather than shell shock, from hell shock. As the powers of hell were forced against them in everyday ways that would make them less eager, less able to stand for Jesus in their lives. Perhaps it wasn't happening everywhere around them. Perhaps it hadn't yet caused some of them to suffer death for the faith. But for some people, there was social death, as verbal insults and questions and belittling were thrown at them. Perhaps it wasn't happening in the village where they lived or the town where they lived, but it was happening elsewhere around them in their culture, with a chilling effect on their willingness and ability to stand boldly and bravely for Jesus. That's what each year when I come to teach 1 Peter strikes me. And in 2 weeks' time, I'll begin to teach it again with our final year students for about the 10th or 11th time that I've taught it. And what strikes me is that rather than this being an old and ancient letter tucked away towards the end of our Bibles, rather hard to find, by the way, page 1220, if you've lost the page. Rather than just being tucked away in history and at the back end of our Bibles, here is the reality for our young people, and an increasingly younger age, that if they're standing for Jesus, then they will not only be mocked for that, but there will also be those who would seek to extinguish it from them. And not just for young people, also for those of us of an older age, and as I look around, I in an inclusive way say those of us of an older age, that ability to somehow suffer from a crippling nostalgia. Things aren't as good as they used to be. Perhaps church isn't as packed as it used to be. But praise be to God how packed it is here today as we gather to hear God's word. But a culture where, is it really safe and sane to stand for Jesus? This is what Peter addresses in those first two words of our reading today, verse 12. Dear friends, he addresses people who he cares for. Perhaps he's not met them, but he cares for them as beloved ones, as those who are with him. And there are two things that I want to draw on for us today. Two things for us not to be, and two things for us to be. Because Peter addresses our feelings on this matter. Perhaps over the years you thought, my faith is built on facts, not feelings. Perhaps that's right. But don't feed that into our faith does not affect our feelings, and our feelings don't affect how we follow Jesus. Peter will tell us otherwise. The first way he wants to bolster our feelings comes in verses 12 to 14 of our passage. He wants the believers to whom he writes to not be surprised, not to be shocked, but to continue rejoicing. There's a sense of surprise if you're a Christian. Perhaps after the decades, you get used to it. But once in a while, it strikes you again. Certainly, if you're new to being a Christian, there's a sense of surprise around you. In verse 4 of our passage, just before what we read, the people who are around these Christians think it's strange. They don't plunge with them anymore. It's their old way of life. And now when we come to our reading here, verse 12, Peter says, don't be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering. What's the painful trial he's got in mind? Now some of you are hobbling around on crutches, or not with crutches, with various knees and aches and pains. The Bible has a very wide view of suffering. There are issues of old age and infirmity. There are issues of illness, lameness, cancers and the like. There are natural disasters, earthquakes, tsunamis. There are circumstantial sufferings, abuse, robberies. But there's also one bonus form of suffering that is reserved uniquely for if you're following Jesus. You ever thought that you followed Jesus to get more suffering? It's the suffering that comes when you stand for him from those who would oppose it. And look at how it's described for us in verse 12. Don't be surprised at the painful trial. It's something that's painful. Literally, it's something that's fiery, a fiery ordeal. You see, this Christian life, if you're living it and you're surprised at your suffering, was set out in that way. I don't know if when you get an app on your phone, you're the person who reads through all the terms and conditions, or you just look for the accept button. Yeah, you just sold your family into slavery and given your house away and just look accept. But the terms and conditions of the Christian faith are very clear. It's through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Acts, that account, 28 long chapters of what it means to follow Jesus. And one verse only, where what is taught to Christians is described. Let me say it again. It's through many tribulations that we must enter into the kingdom of God. And so Peter says here, don't be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering. As though something strange was happening to you, was coming upon you. Why might you be surprised? and what might effect that might have on you. Of something painful. Think about when you touch something like the iron when it's hot and you leap back. That possibility that as a Christian, when life is tough, not just for the aches and pain, but for standing for Christ, that leaping back, or perhaps that slow, sudden movement back, so that hopefully no one will notice that you're no longer quite there anymore. Or simply standing there, but inwardly losing heart in our following. Verse 13 says, rejoice in so much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Might not be the same experience for all. There might be some here in our church this morning who are suffering very intensely in their stand for Jesus. Perhaps Monday morning dawns with trepidation, return to school or return to work, or even the return home after church today, of suffering for standing for Jesus. Perhaps for others, it's not so real for us. But in so much as you participate in that suffering, the call of verse 13 is a strange one. Rejoice. Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Remember that cartoon of the deer with a birthmark that's shaped like a target on it? Not a very good birthmark to have if you're a deer. To be marked by Jesus and then to suffer for him. How can we rejoice in that? Is this just simply English stiff upper lipness? It'll be character building. That's what my dad used to say to me whenever I suffered. It'll be character building. I stand before you today as the one who has been built. No, I don't think that's what's being said here. But rather, there's a reason for it. There's a reason for it. Have a look partway through verse 13. There's a so that. It's a so that. So that you might be overjoyed. So you might be super rejoicing when his glory is revealed. It's planned by God. It's purposed by him. It's not something strange. But how is this going to be? How are you going to be overjoyed with something? How can you literally rejoice with exaltation? Well, that will happen at the end. That will happen at the end when his glory is revealed. The trouble is now we're in the awkward middle. My midlife crisis has been taking up running. And I'm a middle-aged cross-country runner racer. There are three stages to any race. I had this yesterday afternoon. There's the excitement of being in the crowd at the start, surrounded by fellow athletes. There's the middle bit, and then there's the joy of finishing. Which one do you think lasts the longest? It's that awkward middle bit. It's the point a mile in when the athletes are thinning out around you, and the inner voices start saying, why are you doing this? Why are you going to run up that next hill? Or 3 miles in, you've run this hill before. It's a good lapse. The real guys are overtaking you at the moment. Why run up that next hill? Why face suffering for Christ today, tomorrow, next week? Why keep on facing it? Because here we're told it's so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. You focus on that next slope in front of you that you wouldn't be running up normally because it's part of something bigger called a race. And somewhere in your mind, your oxygen-deprived mind, you focus on something called the finish. And you talk yourself back into the race for the next hill. Now, cross-country running is a bad example of that, because it's thoroughly solo therapy. It's all happening between the beating pulse that's in your temple. But this idea of Christian walking together so that you together rejoice as you together participate in the sufferings of Christ, that you together may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted, verse 14, because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, Peter tells us. And then he explains that strange statement. How am I blessed if I'm insulted for the name of Christ? For, you see that word there in verse 14? For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. What is a sign of God's Spirit being upon you? It's when you stand for Christ and continue to stand when it's hard. That doesn't come out of stiff upper lip. That does not come from simply character buildingness. It comes from God's Spirit enabling you to do so. That is how Peter can say, don't be surprised, but continue to rejoice. It's hard. It's challenging. That's why we have pastors. People not just to speak to us on Sunday, but to pray for us, to pray with us, to talk with us. That's why we have home groups. That's why we gather together and are not in the habit of giving up gathering together, even though it makes us visible for Christ, because together we charge and urge and encourage one another on. Don't be surprised, don't be ashamed. Verses 15 to 18. Don't be ashamed. Middle of verse 16, I'll pick up here. Don't be ashamed when you suffer as a Christian, but praise God that you bear that name. Verse 15 has said, don't suffer for the wrong kinds of things. Don't suffer as a murderer, a thief, any kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. A range of things here. But there's another kind of cause of suffering as a Christian. See that word there, Christian? You might think the Bible is riddled with that word. It only occurs three times in the Bible. One of them is here. It's an outsider term in all likelihood, made up by those who wanted to insult Christians. It's the first century equivalent of being called a Bible basher. Would you like to be called a Bible basher? That was what Christian was like. Are any of you Bible bashers? It's an awkward question, isn't it? Am I? Aren't I? What Peter wants to do here is take this awkward term, Christian, and say, don't be ashamed of it. Live with it. In fact, see it for what it is. You see, I wear glasses. They help me see things properly, clearly. Peter wants us to see our emotions properly and clearly. Chapter 2, verse 16, if you turn back a page. Not 2:16, let's go up a bit higher. We'll go to 2, verse 6. Chapter 2, verse 6. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. The one who trusts in Jesus will never be put to shame. And then we come to our reading here. He says if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. He wants to join up these things for us. And Peter is saying that if you're being shamed for following Jesus, that is an ill-fitting feeling to put aside. It's a natural feeling, but one that you can put aside supernaturally. That not only is the Spirit of God resting upon you, but also God's final verdict on you is that you will not be ashamed. Chapter 2, verse 6. God says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. He's talking about Jesus. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. If you trust in Jesus, people around you might shame you, but that shame will wash up like the mud of a cross-country run when you finally get to the shower. That shame will wash off and you will not be ashamed in Jesus. It might be that people say you're on the wrong side of history. You're in the minority. Give it up. Peter wants you to know you're on the right side of God. And that matters more than any other majority. What's Peter asking them to do here? He's asking them to focus on who they're listening to. I've only recently started watching rugby games. One of my sons is interested in rugby, and I can't understand it at all. It just seems to stop and start randomly. But there's a certain point, if you know rugby, you'll know what's going on, where a guy puts the ball down and something looks like his sock that he's taken off, and arranges it on a particular angle, and looks at it. Steps forward, steps back, moves around a bit. No one seems to rush him, or her, if it's women's rugby. Then he walks up and kicks it. I've got a rough sense of what's going on there. But think about what's going on in the mind. Imagine you're going to kick to win the World Cup. What do you listen to at that point? All the opposing fans around you? Or the messages that your coach has taught you to focus upon? That's how we manage shame for following Jesus. And for some of us, shame is an awfully, awfully big thing in our lives. But you need to focus on listening to Jesus and finding your value in what he says about you. That's where God is going with us. It's going towards judgment. I want to explain verse 17 because it explains this way. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. How does judgment begin with you and me if we are followers of Jesus? We might think of judgment as something bad and punishment. But judgment in the Bible is much wider than that. Think of the person who has been shamed in court for something they have not done. And eventually at appeal, they are released and vindicated. And they stand on the steps of the courtroom, and all the press around, the cameras are before them. Previously, the cameras have been upon them when they've been hiding their face as the prison van has brought them in, hiding their face as verdict is announced against them. But now they stand vindicated. And their solicitor takes their hand and raises it high and says, this man or this woman is innocent and is free of all charges. And that verdict, that judgment is spoken over them. If you are shamed because you're following Jesus, then Jesus takes your hand and lifts it high. Not because you and yourself are innocent, but because he in himself is innocent, and he has made you clean and has washed you clean and has not just cleaned away the past but also washed the way forward for the future. That is Jesus and how he deals with my shame and your shame. Don't be ashamed, but keep on praising. That's where we get to in this reading. Keep on praising God, not in a kind of ignoring the suffering kind of way, but in a looking to Jesus kind of way as we face the next hill of the race that is following him. Don't be surprised. Don't be ashamed. Verse 19 has us so then. Here's our passage's conclusion. So then, those who suffer according to God's will as they follow Jesus should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Let me just go back to verse 18. What will become of the ungodly and the sinner if it's hard for the righteous to be saved? If Jesus has had to die on a cross so that anyone can be saved, without him, it is impossible. If you're thinking, could I face the shame of standing for Jesus? Then this passage says, do take that stand for him. If you are suffering for him, then commit yourselves, verse 19, to a faithful Creator who is making you as a living stone in the Lord Jesus, and continue to do good. What is continuing to do good here? It's the whole letter, the whole business, the whole true grace of standing in the Lord Jesus. If you're a Christian, it's what you've been doing, perhaps only for a few days, perhaps for many years. Continue to do it. Commit yourselves to your faithful Creator and continue to do good. May the Lord help us to do so in his strength.